you would, and look in the book of James, chapter 5. James, chapter 5. Tonight, we will be finishing up the book of James. I hope that you've enjoyed it. I hope you've learned, and you'll be more like Christ because you came and studied the book of James with us. Please remember, the next time we're together, we'll be in the book of Hebrews. My, what a wonderful book, the book of Hebrews. Open your Bibles to James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Now please remember, there needs to be an application of anything we learn from the Word of God. And James is filled with applications. James constantly reminds us and warns us and tells us and shows us what we need to do to please the Lord. But right after he shows us, he tells us the application for it. And you're going to see that very vividly tonight in these two little verses, 19 and 20 of chapter 5. Are you there in your Bibles? All right. Brethren. Now remember, he's talking to the church. The church. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. Now I hope you'll mark that. That simply means a doctrinal error. Doctrinal error. And one convert him, let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way, that's a moral failure, shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Let me read those again. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, I'm going to ask you to be turning to Galatians chapter 6. I want to compare a scripture or use it with these two verses to teach on going after the backslider. And I believe we have that on the screen for you. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. One of my very favorite verses because, believe me, they are some verses in the Bible. Once you read those and you absorb those and you become saturated and submit to them, they'll change your life. And these two verses help me as a pastor, help me as a Christian, help me as a brother. He says in these two verses, brethren, writing to the church again, are you there? It's on the screen if you didn't have your Bible. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I hope that you will put an asterisk by those verses. Those are very, very important. And we've read from the book of James and the book of Galatians. Now, why? Because James and Paul were writing about the same thing. They were writing about the same thing. The restoring of a backslider. Now, believe it or not, if you're visiting with us tonight, I don't sugarcoat a lot of things. We have people who are members of this church, that have been members of this church for years and years and years, and they were faithful for a while, and now you couldn't find them with the FBI. But don't let that shock you. Every church has people who used to be's. They are used to be's. I used to be faithful. I used to come. I used to serve. I used to pray. I used to teach. So we're talking about a large, large group of people. This church, every church, collectively as well as Christians individually. Two ministries were committed to Peter by the Lord himself. And let me remind you of what they are. You'll find the first one in Luke chapter 5, verse 10. I believe we have that on the screen for you. Do we? Don't have it. Okay. First, he was to catch men, catch fish. You remember when he was called as the disciple in Luke chapter 5, if you want to write that down. Chapter 5, verse 10. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee. which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. In other words, Peter was going to be the firebrand, a firebrand of the early church. He was going to be the man that won many, many, many to Christ, to a saving knowledge of Christ. But it doesn't stop there in his life, and it doesn't stop in my life, and it shouldn't stop in your life. We are all responsible to the Lord to be soul winners, aren't we? Do like this. Okay, this is yes in Georgia. We're all responsible to be a soul winner, to share the gospel of Christ to everyone around us. But the second thing, and this is the tough one, Peter was to feed the flock. To feed the flock. That takes a long time. It's difficult to measure. You don't know what your church is learning. And on and on and on. Learning a lifetime. When you enroll in Christianity, you are enrolled in a lifetime university. Constantly learning. I learned a great deal today. And I've been trying to serve the Lord a long, long time. But I learn every day that I'm with him in his word. Every day I learn something. And remember, he was to feed the flock in John 21:17. It talked about three times Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And Jesus said, feed my flock. Feed the sheep. Feed the lamb. So it's very important to feed the church the word of God. And those two ministries, catching fish, feeding the flock, is committed to every Christian individually and to every church collectively. The work of soul winning and the work of soul shepherding has been committed to me and been committed to you. All of us who love and belong to the Lord are to seek sinners. We've talked about that. We've just come off of our mission 2008 where we saw a tremendous harvest of souls. We praise God for that. But we should be ready also to restore our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Brother John Greer, would you stand, sir? Brother John Greer, several years ago now, I knew that John had a heart for restoring people, restoring backsliders. He had a heart for that. He knew how to talk. He knew how to listen. He knew how to keep his mouth shut. Amen. And I asked John, I said, John, I'd like to start a ministry in the church, the ministry of restoration, to help people when they fall by the wayside, when they fall flat on their nose, when they mess up, when they fall off the wagon, whatever you want to call it. And John has done a wonderful job with the help of Betty with him. Thank you, John. Y'all give them a hand. You'll never know the ministry that they've had. And I thank you, John. The Lord knows, but the church doesn't, and I appreciate that. You know, Cain once asked a question. Am I my brother's keeper? You'll find that in Genesis 4, verses 8, 9, and 10. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, we are. Yes, we are. Yes, I am. Yes, you are. We are our brother's keeper. We are to be responsible for our brothers and sisters in Christ. If they fail, if they fall, or if they backslide, we are to be concerned about them. And we're to go after them to bring them back to the Lord. Now that's unfolded for us in the scriptures we read in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. First point I want to bring up, I believe we have that for you on the screen. Those who truly love and belong to the Lord are in danger of erring from the truth and of backsliding. Now, are you a Christian? Are you saved? Are you born again? And I think all of you could say, yes, I am. Well, guess what? You're in danger of falling away from the Lord. That might shock you. You say, well, Pastor, not me. Well, my friend, we're going to see in a minute, you might not ought to boast about that. All of us, it is possible for all of us, from the pastor, through the staff, through the deacons, through every member of this church, we could fall away from the Lord and the fire could go out. You might remember a couple of weeks ago, I tried to speak on the subject, don't let the fire go out. How true that is. It is the easiest possible thing for any one of us to backslide. The easiest thing in the world. James indicates that when he says, if any of you do err from the truth. In other words, you can get off into doctrinal error and you're backslidden. And you may be, quote, spiritual. You may have a smile. You may influence other people. But if you are tied up in a false doctrine, then you, my friend, are backslidden. You're leading other people astray. Doctrinal error. But there's also a moral conduct. And this is the error of his way. The error simply means to take the wrong road, to miss the mark, to fall in some moral separation from God. How easy that is to do. And I learned something a long, long time ago. When I see someone like that, I do not judge them. I do not condemn them. I do not criticize them. I just say, thank you, Lord, because that could have been me. And before we finish this Bible study, you're going to see how important it is for you to take on that attitude rather than saying, well, I told you they'd do it. I knew it was going to happen. It's very easy to be quick to criticize. But the Scriptures teach that we are to bear one another's burdens. We're to do that because it could be us. Whenever you're downtown Atlanta or in Hiram and you see some drunken bum lying in his vomit under a bridge or in a gutter, if it wasn't for the grace of God, that could be you. That could be me. Those who truly love and belong to the Lord are in danger of erring from the truth and of backsliding, the error of his way. And this is what we're dealing with. Converting to turn them. Because God allows U-turns, doesn't he? Hallelujah. He lets us turn and go the other way. Convert them, turn them from the error of their way. But the wonderful thing that I want to really impress upon your mind tonight is we need not backslide. We don't have to. But there's always a danger. Why? Because you have, and I have, three great enemies. I don't know if we got that on the screen for you. One of them is the world around us. And in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, talking about Jesus being crucified, said, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So the world is described as this present evil world. Now, my friend, I want to emphasize this. The world is not your friend. In fact, James told us earlier in our Bible study that a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Think about that. A friend of the world is an enemy of God. So the world is not your friend. Please don't think it is ever your friend. We're exhorted, 1 John 2:15, love not the world. Now, what is the world? When I say the world, you say, well, are we talking about this globe we're on? Are we talking about the northern hemisphere? Are we talking about Russia? Are we talking about Georgia? What are we talking about? We're talking about three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Those three things, that is not, they're not your friend. So Demas had a problem with worldliness. 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul said, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. Demas ran off and left him on a missionary trip. So it's been a problem, not just today or last week. It's been a problem since the beginning of time. People love the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life more than they do serving God. So it is very easy for the world to pull you away from God, to get you in a backslidden way. Very, very easy. Very, very easy. The second thing, not only do you have the enemy of the world, excuse me, you have another enemy. It's called the flesh within. It's called the old Adamic nature. Now, the only way I know how to illustrate this is to point out something very personal in my life. I'm sorry. I do not ever remember. I've got some water, Tom. Thank you. Be good if I took some, wouldn't it? I don't ever remember my dad, when I was a child, sitting me down on his knee and said, "Son, I want you to listen real close, because I'm going to tell you something very important. I'm going to teach you how to tell a lie." Did your parents ever do that for you? No. "Well, son, listen real careful. Now, this is important. I'm going to teach you how to show disrespect." Did he ever tell you that? No. "Son, listen closely. I'm going to teach you how to steal something." Did he ever teach you that? No, he didn't. Where'd you learn it? I don't remember teaching that to my children. But they learned it. And guess what? I learned it too. I got it from Adam. I got it from my dad, and he got it from his dad, and he got it from his dad, and he got it from his dad, all the way back to Adam. It's called the Adamic nature. Paul had a problem with it. There's never been a man that's lived on this earth besides the Lord Jesus that was free of sin. Paul said, you know, "The good that I want to do, I do it not. The bad I don't want to do, that's what I do." That's the Adamic nature coming to the forefront. There's something in us that wants to rebel and disobey God, period. And we got it 6,000 years ago, and it's come right down to us. So that's an enemy. The world's an enemy. Your flesh is an enemy. Think of Samson, one of the judges of Israel, with his head in the lap of Delilah. Doesn't look like much of a judge there, does he? Come on, church. He had a problem with the women folk. Every time he got out of one mess with one, he got in another mess with another one. Well, that last one, he was down at the mall, you know, and here she comes in a 2-horsepower chariot, had flipper hubcaps on it. And she had on some of that perfume, one squirt, and he'll flirt. And there he goes again, and her name was Delilah. He wound up blinded, bound, and grinding for the Lord's enemies. What about David and Bathsheba? He was just minding his own business one night, walked out on the veranda and looked over a wall, and lo, there she was taking a bath. Another man's wife, Uriah's wife, a very faithful general, one of the most trusted men that David had, tremendous warrior. Guess what David did? He had him killed so he could get his wife. Sure did. He told Joab, "Joab, I want you to put Uriah in the thick of the battle. And when the battle is raging, I want you to withdraw all of the troops so he'll be killed." And it happened. You never would have thought great King David would have done something like that. And over my lifetime and over your lifetime, you've probably heard of Christians that you've known, maybe in this church or another church or across town or one of your family members, that have fallen flat on their face. And you would have said, "Well, I never would have dreamed that would have happened." But I'm here to tell you, if it wasn't for the grace of God, it could have been me, it could have been you. Think of Samson, think of David. And the third enemy is the devil. Oh, yeah, there's a devil. A lot of people want to play him down and make jokes. "The devil made me do it." I think Flip did that, didn't he? "The devil made me do it." Sometimes we blame things on the devil he didn't have anything to do with. We really do. The devil. Boy, he's an enemy. He comes as a roaring lion, an angel of light. He accuses us, and he's out for our downfall because he despises us. He hates anything that God loves. How do I know there's a devil? Because there's so many little devils running around. There's got to be a papa somewhere. Amen? In Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, "And the Lord said to Simon," we're talking about Peter. Remember? "Lord, the rest of this crowd may run off and leave you, but you can count on me." Simon, Satan hath desired to have you. that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. The next picture is he's warming his hands by the devil's fire. And he denied he even knew Jesus three times with cursing and oath. A few moments earlier, you can count on me, I'll die for you. Here he is denying he even knows Jesus. Wow. Number two, in your outline, Roman number two. The Lord, and let's not forget this, can you in your mind think of someone that used to be faithful to God? Can you? Maybe it was a pastor. Maybe he fell. Now he's thrown in the towel. And he'll probably never serve again. I can think of several that used to be servants of God, but they're not now. So we need to remember this. The Lord still loves his people when they fail, when they fall, and when they backslide. The Lord still loves them. They are still his people, and he longs for their return to full fellowship with himself and with his family. We must never, ever forget that. No matter how prodigal that boy becomes or that lady becomes, God still loves them and wants them to come home. And the church, the body of Christ, we-uns and us-uns, new-uns and me-uns and whatever, all of us should have the same mindset as the Lord Jesus. Those used-to-bes are important to God. He died for them, and he wants them to come home. He has promised never to let us go. Never. He said in John 10:28 and 29, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Well, does that mean the backslider? Absolutely. I give unto them eternal life. It's a one-time thing. You don't get saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost. But you can be saved and living like you're lost. And God will correct you. We'll see that in a moment. He said, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." In other words, when we backslide, when we sin, when we commit foolishness, it absolutely grieves God, breaks his heart. But even these does not mean that he throws us away. We cannot be saved today and lost tomorrow, and God does not love our sin and failure, but he still loves us. Think about that. He still loves us. Well, if God loves those used-to-bes, should the church love the used-to-bes? If God is trying to get folks to come back into fellowship with him and be with the family of God, that's what the church needs to be doing. Don't ever make the mistake of writing someone off that they have slidden too far for God to reclaim, for God to forgive. God does not love our sin. God does not love our failure. But God still loves us. Hallelujah for that. It's not a passive love that goes out of sight the minute we do something wrong. And I'm sorry to say, over the years, I believe a lot of pastors have brought that on to the church. We've taught the church, pastors have, that God is in heaven. He's very stern. He's very strict. And he's very severe, and he's ready to zap you if you do something wrong. Well, my dad on this earth was not that way. And my heavenly Father is not that way. That's not the God of the New Testament, that he's ready to wring your neck and throw you away the minute you mess up. He'll be there in the road waiting on you to get up out of the hog pen and to come home. That's the God we serve. Number three in your outline, when fellow believers backslide, it is the responsibility. I hope you'll underline that on your outline. The responsibility of Christians to care for them, and to seek their recovery. It's our responsibility. That is not an option. That's an obligation. That's a commandment. We're to do it. We're to do it. I don't know at the times I've received a phone call from someone who had slipped away, the fire had gone out, whatever you want to call it, backslid. They wasn't on fire for the Lord anymore. I don't know at the times I've had phone calls where people would say, well, Pastor Quinn, when I did that, or we did that, I felt like you just wrote us off. I didn't think you'd ever love us, and the church would ever love us anymore. And I said, you couldn't be further from the truth. Could not be further from the truth. Someone comes into my office and say, Pastor, you wouldn't believe what I've done. I said, well, I would believe anything because I could do it too. And they'll tell me, and then they're shocked when I don't jump up and point my finger and say, you sorry, low-down rat, get out of here. I don't do that. Not going to do that. God has not called me to shake my finger at people. God's called me to reconcile them, get them back, and teach them to remember that God loves them and Jesus died for them. So if you're here tonight and you've got something that you're really burdened about, some type of guilt or just something that keeps you from serving God because you cannot share that with someone because you think that they would think less of you, well, here's one that will not. Here's one that won't. I won't think less of you because if we started comparing skeletons, you drag yours out and name them. I'll drag mine out and count them. I would imagine I've probably got more than you have. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault. That word overtaken is a very interesting word. I know when I was in high school, I know you don't believe it now, but I weighed about 50, 60 pounds less than what I do now. I ran track. I ran the 100-yard dash, the 220-yard dash, and the 180-yard low hurdles. And I found out something. If you don't eat right and sleep right, rest right, you'll be overtaken out there on the track. Overtaken simply means to be run down, to run you down, to catch up with you. And I'm here to tell you, Satan is like a bloodhound. When he gets on your trail, he's going to do everything he can to overtake you. Now, this scripture is not saying that a man just went out there and robbed a bank. Over a period of time, there were circumstances in his life that drove him away from the fellowship of Christ. Even though Christ was trying by the Holy Spirit to keep him in fellowship, the temptations came and came and came and overwhelmed him and overtook him and got him. When someone usually goes into some hideous sin, it's not just a thing like that. First of all, they think about it. Then they start lusting after it. Then they take it. Then they try to hide it. Then they try to blame it on someone else. That's sin. That's being overtaken in a fault. All right. Any questions so far? So if you have something to say, I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of this to stand up and tell us that you have never backslid and tell us how you overcome it, how you did it. We got some folks about to faint right now. Number four. It's so easy, isn't it? The work of seeking the recovery of a backslider needs to be undertaken with love and humility. And by one who is filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's saying we must be specifically qualified to do the work. And ye which are spiritual. You know, I'm amazed at folks, especially in other denominations, who try to impress you on how spiritual they are. And we got a few hanging around here too, hadn't we? They're so spiritual. You'd think that the next step, they're just going to go off into glory. Step on a cloud and get on out of here. Maybe God has blessed them with a certain type of gift, and because you don't have that gift, then you're not worth anything to the kingdom of God. You know folks like that. Come on, church, do like that. Yeah, I know folks like that. And you know, I don't think there's anything in the world that perturbs me more than to see someone who thinks they're more spiritual than everybody else. You know what that really tells me? They're about as unspiritual as everybody else. What is a spiritual person? Tells you right there in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And ye which are spiritual, restore the one that's overtaken in a fault. Got it? That's the word of God. If you're spiritual, then you ought to be involved in restoring people who are away from God. Not strutting on what God has blessed you with or how much you know or whatever. And to be spiritual means that you are qualified to do the work when you do it in love and humility. Number two, we must be determined to do this one thing. That is to restore such an one. What does restore mean? If you went to the doctor, and let's say it's a plastic surgeon, you've been in an automobile wreck, and your face is terribly scarred. And this plastic surgeon restores your face. What does that mean? He's restored it. Put it back the way it was? That's what we're talking about. Put folks back the way they were. When they were faithful and they did pray and they did service for God and they were sweet and kind and they had the fruit of the Spirit. So if you're spiritual, that is the one thing that we must learn. And how many of us know folks that we need to talk to in love, in humility, in faith, believing that we can help them? And to restore or to convert means to just turn them back, turn them around. If you ever been going down the road and you had to turn around and go back? I noticed it the other day when I was going to the hospital. I got lost in downtown Atlanta, and I looked up, and I was on a four-lane going the wrong way. I know it's against the law to run up on the sidewalk and turn around. But I didn't want to get killed. So what did I do? I backslid, and I took on the sidewalk. I didn't have to call anyone to come sign my bond to get me out of Atlanta City Jail because they didn't see me. Wrong way. Everybody was hollering, screaming, pointing. I said, like John Candy. I'm sure you saw that. In the spirit of meekness. What does that word meekness mean? Does that mean a doormat? Does it mean that you're a wimp and you got lace on your boxer shorts and all that? No, it doesn't. It does not. Meekness is not weakness. Please understand that. A wild stallion, once it's broken to the bit, is still just as strong, can run just as fast, but he's under the control of another. And meek means being under the control of another. We still got the same stamina, the same strength as a wild stallion. We just control now by the Spirit of God. We have to do that without condemning, without criticizing, without that holier-than-thou attitude. We must do that. It means very gently, not with feelings of superiority, not that holier-than-thou attitude. When Jesus restored Peter, he did that with a tender touch, a loving word, and a gracious question. Number four, we must remember 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. where it says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." In other words, it can happen to you. Our attitude must be, "Brother, sister, I am so sorry this has happened. It could have happened to me." Number five, we must really share our brother's need. Number five in your outline, when success attends the efforts of those who seek the restoration of the backslider, the blessings which result are enormous. Number one, if you can restore a backslider, a multitude of sins are hidden. Think about that. You can help the Lord, His precious blood, cleanse a sinner if you can help restore them, because God's going to wipe those sins away. So a multitude of sins are hidden when it's confessed, when it's forsaken and repented of. Number two, the restored one is saved from death. Now that is not spiritual death, that's physical death. Because the soul is safe in the arms of God. But it is possible, whether you want to accept this or not, it is possible to commit a sin unto death, according to 1 John chapter 5, and God take you out of this world. That's very solemn, isn't it? You know, Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where there were some people there that were actually coming to the Lord's Supper, getting drunk on the fruit of the vine. Getting drunk. And eating the unleavened bread, gluttons. He said, you know, that's why so many of you are so sick and weakly among you, and some already have gone to sleep. They died. It is possible to commit a sin unto death. If you can restore that person, it might add several years to their life. This is what he's talking about. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, this is basically saying, take the strain of one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That is the law of love. The law of Christ is the law of love. No one need commit such a sin. They can be forgiven. They can be turned. I personally know people that have shortened their lives because of sin.